Well, good morning and happy Mother's Day again. What a great day for us to just intentionally honor those who've played such a great role in our lives and who are continuing to play that role. And why don't we do this? Just for fun, we're going to do a little something special for all the mothers at the very end of the service. But right now, if you are a mother, why don't you stand, and the rest of us are just going to give you a tribute. So if you have children, no matter what age, they could be like, you know, whatever. Stand. Wow, we don't have any mothers here. Okay, here we do. All right. Yeah. I think that's awesome. It's just a day in our set aside in our culture to make a special fuss. But what a great reminder for us as believers to honor our mothers. And a great time to do that, I think, is Mother's Day. So I hope that you are planning to do what you can today to honor those in your lives that play such a pivotal role. Okay, so today, Jeremiah chapter 1, and our text is verses 11 through 19. The word of God says, "And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Jeremiah, what do you see?" And I said, "I see an almond branch." And then the Lord said to me, "You have seen well, for I am watching over my word to perform it." The word of the Lord came to me a second time, saying, "What do you see?" And I said, "I see a boiling pot facing away from the north." And the Lord said to me, "Out of the north disaster shall be let loose upon the inhabitants of the land. For behold, I am calling all the tribes of the kingdoms of the north, declares the Lord. And they shall come. And everyone shall set his throne at the entrance of the gates of Jerusalem, against its walls, against all its walls, and around, and against all the cities of Judah. And I will declare my judgments against them, for all their evil in forsaking me. They have made offerings to other gods and worshiped the works of their own hands. But you, dress yourselves for work, dress yourself for work. Arise and say to them, everything that I command you, do not be dismayed by them, lest I dismay you before them. And I, behold, I will make you this day a fortified city, an iron pillar, a bronze and bronze walls against the whole land and against the kings of Judah, its officials, its priests, and the people of the land. They will fight against you, but they shall not prevail against you. For I am with you, declares the Lord, to deliver you." Let's pray again. Father, how good it is to know in this world that we have you to trust. In this world where so many things change and shift and move, where people let us down, where we let others down, where our hopes are dashed when they are placed wrongly, it is good to know that we have the sure word of God and that you are watching over your word to perform it. I pray that you will build up hope in our hearts in your word today. That our confidence would not rest on schemes of man or on people, but rather our hope would be in you and in you alone. Thank you for being our strong foundation, our rock in whatever storms come. And Lord, I want to thank you for all the mothers who are in this room right now. I thank you for the gift of motherhood, the way that you have in your sovereignty designed so that a mother plays such a specific and important role in the life of her children. Thank you for every mother here, and I pray today that you will bless them in a special way. But Lord, we need to hear from your word. And I pray right now that you will speak in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as you know, it's springtime in Chadron. I don't really completely know what that means in Chadron, because I think last year, didn't we have a Mother's Day blizzard or the year before? Not sure, but you never know. But what are some tells in Chadron that spring is coming? I can think of some really quickly. Like I look out at my lawn and I see these beautiful little yellow flowers that I plant there everywhere. Dandelions, they pop up everywhere, and we know that battle with dandelions means that spring is here. And there are a lot of other tales, too, that you can think of, the different things blooming. But when those guys pop up everywhere, we know without a doubt that warmer days are coming. That's a very ordinary thing, but it tells us something, doesn't it? When Jeremiah was born and raised, a very ordinary thing where he lived was almond trees. Even today, the area is rich, probably one of the richest areas in the world for almonds. And in the earliest months of spring, in fact, it'd still be winter here, those trees would get these beautiful white flowers. Ordinary things. And they tell us stuff. They tell us that spring is coming. The blooming of the almond tree, the dandelion, a lot of other things, they tell us spring is coming. Most ordinary things to tell us things. The passage I read, God uses two ordinary things to tell Jeremiah important matters. The almond branch, probably in bloom, and the boiling pot of water. Now, the almond branch told of the certainty of God's word. Now, that might not make sense to you right now, but I think it will in a few moments. We'll see how that works out. And the boiling pot meant that God's judgment on his people for idolatry was coming. And I think you'll see how that works too. For us, like as I was thinking how what this ought to do for us, I think this passage ought to reinforce an extremely important and foundational truth for Christians. Namely, that God's word is absolutely certain. That's helpful for us because this world, right, and your lives, I mean, it's full of uncertainty, isn't it? What will the next year look like for you? I mean, you probably have an idea, but you don't know, do you? Will your health hold out for another 5 years? Will your family stay together? Will you keep your business or your ranch above water this year? Do you know the answer to those things? I mean, none of us really know, do we? We do not know. Life is uncertain. That's a sure thing, isn't it? Life is unsure, it seems. There's a lot of uncertainty when it comes to life, but there's one absolutely solid thing in your life, and that's God's word. And I think this passage should ground your hope in the one absolute certainty that we have. Before we dive in, let me just set up the context for you, what's going on in this with this prophecy here. Much of the context I explained last week, but in brief, Jeremiah, who lived about 600 years before Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem, was called to be a prophet in Judah in the darkest days of Israel's history. I mean, it was just really, really dark, sinful days. God's people were turning away almost wholesale from God to idols. And in so doing, they were just positioning themselves to be recipients of God's judgment and wrath for their sin. So Jeremiah was called with this unenviable task of speaking for God to a rebellious people who would not listen to him. And when God originally called him, he protested because he thought he was both too young and he wasn't an eloquent speaker. He wasn't up to the task. Verse 6, you could see that just a few verses back. Jeremiah said, God, I don't know how to speak. I'm just a kid. How am I going to do this job? And you know, the reality is Jeremiah had a point. I mean, if this thing depended on him, he was not up to the task. He was totally unqualified. But the reality is that we see in this passage here is it wasn't up to him. Verse 9 says, the Lord put out his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. So Jeremiah's ability to speak, to be persuasive, to be compelling, to make an argument, none of that was a deal breaker for God because he wouldn't be depending on that. He wouldn't be depending on his own words. I mean, if it did depend on him, man, how tough would that be? What if he said the wrong thing? What if he said something that wasn't true? What if he led people the wrong way? Because there were competing voices. There were people saying, peace? God's not going to judge us? I mean, what if Jeremiah said the wrong thing? It'd be a disaster. But as we'll see, Jeremiah would be speaking the word of God, and the word of God is never wrong. It's never untrue, never leads the wrong way. I think verses 11 through 19 just underscore that point. So let's unpack these two visions that he gives Jeremiah here and see how they made Jeremiah's task possible and then think about how we ought to apply this passage to our lives. Okay, so the almond branch and the word. Verses 11 through 12 says, the word of the Lord came to me, I'm just going to read again, saying, Jeremiah, what do you see? And I said, I see an almond branch. And the Lord said to me, you've seen well, for I'm watching over my word to perform it. Now that might, you read that and you think, what's the correlation there between God making, watching over his word and this almond branch? Because it doesn't seem to make any sense, right? I see an almond branch. Exactly. I'm going to keep my word. So what does an almond branch have to do with God watching over his word to perform it? Now, if you were reading this in the original Hebrew, you would not have a problem with this analogy because, and it's one of the few places that you really do have to know the Hebrew to see the play that's going on here. It's because the word almond in Hebrew is shaked, okay? And the word for watch that comes up in verse 12 is shakad. They sound very similar, shaked and shakad. So there's a word play going on here. What do you see, Jeremiah? I see a shaked branch. Exactly. I will shakad my word to perform it. Do you see? There's a word play going on there. It's a pun. That's a pun. It absolutely made my day to see this, you know? God uses puns, and you should too. All the collective sighs from women when I make my beautiful puns, be rebuked. This is biblical justification for me and Andy Spencer using these annoying puns. Honestly, I was shocked when I saw that. So that ordinary almond branch was a reminder to Jeremiah that God would watch over his word to perform it. And what does it mean to watch over his word? What does it mean when God watches over his word to perform it? How does that language work? It's actually pretty ordinary language there. We actually talk like this. I was in a coffee shop not too long ago, and somebody sitting a couple tables over had to run a quick errand, and they said, hey, would you mind watching my stuff while I go out for 5 minutes? And I said, sure. And he went somewhere, and a few minutes later, he came back. Sometimes my wife asks me if I would watch over something she's cooking while she runs a quick errand. We know what watching over means in those contexts, right? Keeping an eye out to ensure a certain outcome. That's what it means. It means taking responsibility to make sure no one stole the guy's stuff and making sure that the food doesn't burn while Maya's out. And that's similar to what God is telling Jeremiah. God would take responsibility for making sure that his word would come to be, that it would happen. Those aren't mere words. This is the word of God. And God makes sure that his word comes to be, that it's performed. God is absolutely faithful, and everything he says comes to be. So Jeremiah didn't have to worry at all. God was watching over his word. Everything depended on God's faithfulness, and God is a sure bet, 100% faithful. What a comfort that had to be to Jeremiah, and what a comfort that is to us. Because the reality is, and if you've lived long enough, you've sensed this to some degree or another. We can't depend on anything completely, it seems. Not a person, not a job, not the weather, not your health. I mean, what is there? What rock do we have to stand on? Everything seems like moving sand, especially when trials come, right? What can I really depend on? Another person? My wits? My health? My career? Sooner or later, we find out that everything moves around. Jeremiah was a prophet, and his words came from God. God told him what to say. And so everything he prophesied was inspired. We use that word, inspired by God, meaning breathed out by God. It came from God. God was the source of those words. And we, as believers, have the complete Word of God. We have the words that He inspired through Jeremiah, and we have all the rest of it from Genesis to Revelation. The inspired Word of God comes from God. As true and faithful as God's Word was for Jeremiah, so it is for us, for you and for me. God will not fail you. We can trust the Word because God is watching over it to perform it. That's what that means. You ever been in an earthquake? Who's been in an earthquake before? I've been in a couple, both as a kid in Alaska and once in Papua New Guinea. In PNG, I was in the highlands. I was in a very rural area. There's no high buildings or anything to fall on you, really. We're just walking around one day and the ground began to rumble and shake. It was, I don't know, like a 7 on the Richter scale. And it was really crazy. I'm from Florida. There are no earthquakes in Florida. You know, just a slamming of the door once in a while, but that's about it. But there's earthquakes all the time, so the people around me weren't freaked out. But I was. I was crazy frightened. The ground is moving, and it felt like it was rolling. And I think the reason that an earthquake can be so unsettling, no pun intended, I think the reason it can be so, like, frightening for us, even when there's no danger, is because the one physical thing in our lives that does not move has suddenly moved. The ground. I mean, that's the reason we walk around is because the ground doesn't move. We feel secure. And then the ground starts to move. The reality is that God's word is even more steady than the ground upon which you walk. It is more sure. There is nothing in life more sure than God's word. It never shifts or falters. God is watching over his word to perform it. So every detail that Jeremiah prophesied came to be. We have the book of Jeremiah, and everything that he said either came to be or is coming to be. And that's because we can trust God's word. We have this sure thing, God's word, when all of life... And you know, I mean, it's so important for us. I got a lot of people who come to me with problems. If it was up to me, I don't know what to tell these people. I don't know what to tell you when you're hurting. Not of myself. Because what if I tell you the wrong thing? What if I lead you the wrong way? What if you follow the wrong signs in life? You have God's word. And I have confidence when I counsel you because I just have to tell you God's word. And you have to rely on God's word. It's the one thing that never moves. So right on the heels of seeing the meaning of the almond branch, that God's word does not fail because God is watching over it, right on the heels of saying that, he gives Jeremiah a second vision. Okay, another ordinary thing. Let's read that, verses 13 through 19. The word of the Lord came to me a second time, saying, "What do you see?" And I said, "I see a boiling pot facing away from the north." And the Lord said to me, "Out of the north disaster shall be let loose upon the inhabitants of the land. For behold, I am calling all the tribes of the kingdom of the north, declares the Lord, and they shall come. And every one shall set his throne at the entrance of the gates of Jerusalem, and against its walls all around, and against all the cities of Judah. And I will declare my judgments against them for their evil in forsaking me. They have made offerings to other gods, and have worshipped the works of their own hands." So just like the first word, I think Jeremiah was seeing something very ordinary, okay? He's probably in his house, you know, there's fire going, he's probably got a pot over the fire. And its base is probably not level, like it's probably tilted a little bit, and it's tilted away from the north to the south. So he's probably sitting south to it, it's tilted towards him. And it's probably boiling. It's probably boiling over, and on one side, which would be the south side, foam is just pouring down. Just a really ordinary sight. You see it all the time when you're cooking and you don't watch the rice. It boils over. It was a simple thing, everyday thing, but God used it to illustrate what his judgment would be like against Judah. The Babylonians, in the end of the day, we know that's who it was, would sweep down from the north and consume you like water over boiling. Flooding you. And you know, this, like all of God's word, was an absolute certainty. This was going to happen. In fact, it did happen. Around 597 BC, the Babylonians invaded. It was an absolute certainty of judgment. And this was not because Jeremiah could really see things really clearly. He was looking at a pot. God was speaking. God was opening his mind to things. So in verse 17, he even assures Jeremiah, hey, if you're not faithful, you'll be disciplined too. So this is all about judgment. God would judge his people, Judah, for walking away from him. Now, why is that? Why does God judge his people? I mean, we think of, a lot of people describe things like the Old Testament as like full of God's wrath and the New Testament full of God's grace. I don't think that's true at all. I think that's a light read that doesn't really catch every, God never changes. God doesn't change. He's exactly the same as He's always been. He's always been a gracious God and He's always been a just God. So you've always had occasions in the Bible of God showing both His graciousness and God showing His absolute perfect justice. He never changes. And so the Old Testament is just like the New Testament, only we have a fuller picture in the New Testament. Both of them, in the picture of God, is a God who is full of judgment and full of grace. The reason for this particular judgment was because God's people were turning their back on their God and turning to idols. They forsook God. They worshiped the works of their hands. That phrase, the works of their hands, verse 16 there. I mean, you see how ridiculous the description of that is. Worshiping the work of your hands. Okay, you make something and then you worship it. It makes no sense. How can something we make be worthy of our adoration, right? Worship, worship, adoration. We're singing something's praise. If I made it, why would it have any value to be worshipped? All it did was be made. But that's what people were doing. I mean, how dumb is that, right? It's very dumb. And that's because sin makes us dumb. There's a telling picture in Isaiah 44 of how dumb idolatry is. That passage, I won't read it, but it describes the whole process from cutting down a tree. Right? A guy cuts down a tree. He's got a beautiful piece of wood. He cuts it in half. Half of it he uses to heat his kitchen with, his, you know, cook over and make, you know, keep his house warm like firewood. And the other half he carves an image, which he bows down to and says, "Deliver me, for you are my God." I mean, how dumb is that, right? One log. Half of it to worship, half of it to heat your bacon. They didn't eat bacon. Whatever, right? Point is, it's dumb. And it might sound totally foreign to you, right? I mean, we don't do that. We don't cut down trees and worship half of it and then the other half heat things with. Well, maybe we don't do exactly that with wood, but we do that. We do it with paper, don't we? I mean, think of paper. On paper, you write your exams. On paper, you make contracts. You write letters. You decorate your homes with wallpaper. You do a lot of things with paper. And then on another paper, we print the image of our presidents. And we often bow down to that paper and we say, "Deliver me, for you are my God." Now, we don't use those words. I know we don't use the strict language of idolatry. But whenever you turn to something as if it is your Savior, you're doing exactly that. When you turn to money and you say, "This is my answer, this is my help, this is my hope," there's no difference. And it's dumb. Oh, that we would see it. Doesn't matter how we phrase it, idolatry is idolatry. God assured Jeremiah that because of idolatry, judgment was coming. It was assured. It was an absolute certainty. And along with that certainty, I want you to see there is also the certainty of deliverance there for Jeremiah. Verse 19, it makes it clear. His enemies will not prevail. God will be with him to deliver him. Jeremiah had no reason to fear. None at all. He could trust in God and in God's word. So this word, over which God was watching to perform, has both certain judgment and certain deliverance. And just as in Jeremiah's day, we have God's word. And today, God is watching over His word to perform it. And today, there is both a certainty of judgment and a certainty of deliverance in the word of God. Let's just do this. Let's spend our last few moments here together seeing that reality from God's word, the certainty of deliverance and the certainty of judgment. Beginning, I'll just start with judgment here. Romans 1:18 says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and the unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth." all ungodliness, all the unrighteousness of man will be met with the revealed wrath of God. It's not an ambiguous verse. Judgment is certain. And what is that judgment? Romans 6:23 says it. The first part of it anyway. The wages of sin is death. There's the judgment. The soul who sins will die. Romans 8:13 says, if you live according to the flesh, you will die. It's so clear, so certain. And in other places, it describes that death. 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 through 9 says, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus, they will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. And Revelation 20, verses 11 through 15 say this about the last, final end of all judgments. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who was seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and the books were open. And then another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in those books, according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. And death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. God is not playing around. His judgment of man because of sin is an absolute and inescapable reality. It is a sure thing, more sure than the ground upon which you walk. Hell is real, and it is as hot and as violent as the wrath of an all-powerful, all-knowing, all-just God. As everyone who rejects the gospel will one day learn. And just as there is certainty of judgment, there is certainty of deliverance in Jesus Christ. Romans 8:1 says, there is, therefore, now, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 2:4-7 says, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love for which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. For by grace you have been saved, and raised up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. And then Revelation 21, 1 through 5, the end of all deliverance. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw a holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more, neither shall there be any mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more. For the former things have passed away. And he who is seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. If you don't hear anything else this morning, hear this. God is watching over his word to perform it. There is nothing more certain in the world, nothing more certain in the universe, nothing more certain in your life than God's certain word. This is the ground that never shakes nor moves. This is solid rock. You need something sure in your life right now? Might I suggest to you this? God has spoken a definite, sure word of both judgment and deliverance. All sin will be judged. Judgment and hell and wrath are not potential things that might go wrong. God has spoken it, and He will do it. And God has also spoken a definite word of deliverance for every single person who trusts in Christ alone. The reality of that is more certain again than the air you breathe. If you trust in Christ, He will save you. So let's do this. Let's leave here trusting and believing and hoping in the Word of God in matters big and small to help us know how to navigate this world, to help us know how to live, to help us know how to parent, and help us know how to live forever with God for His glory. God is absolutely faithful. He will do as He has said. Let's pray. Father, I pray that You will help us to see with clarity, without any ambiguity, without any doubt, the reality of Your certain word, especially of deliverance, that we may stand upon the rock of Christ, and all our hope would be in Jesus alone. I pray that none here would leave confused, and I pray for all of us, Father, help us day by day, every day of this week, and every moment of our lives, to hope in You. We have a solid rock. We have You. And we love You, Jesus. And it's in that mighty name I pray. Amen.